We're going to go ahead and start the class today. We're going to be picking up where we left off in Deuteronomy 14. We went through the first three chapters full of a lot of the Old Testament laws, the Old Covenant laws, that we looked at the ways they speak more deeply to the things that God is telling us to see today, too. It tells us about things that are deeper than they seem to say on the surface. The laws of the Old Covenant are always talking about something much deeper than just the outward actions, the outward accomplishments. Always talking about something much more deeply that says to us, and we're going to read through selections from each of the next three chapters. I'm going to take some scriptures out of Deuteronomy 14, Deuteronomy 15 and 16. Some of the things they say to us, as we've noted frequently, Deuteronomy tells us about the journey that Israelites took from the land of Egypt, where they were in slavery. God is taking them to his new land, a good land, which is a parallel to our spiritual journey when God led us out of this land of slavery, the world and its futility, into the good land of being able to live in his presence. Dave is going to go ahead and lead us in a time of prayer, then we'll get started.
My Father in heaven, thank you for a beautiful day and giving us. Thank you for springtime to show us renewal, how you have set it up in your creation and as a mark for how you do in our lives, having come across the storms of our lives and the messes that some of us were, and how you are transforming us out of winter into glorious people for you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, the ultimate sacrifice. But we really appreciate that you let him live here as a man to show us how that we should live as your people. Bless Mark as he presents a lesson from Deuteronomy, and really open up our hearts to your word. Help us to find application. Father, on this day that in America we've marked out Mother's Day, I thank you for all the moms, and mine included. And please help us to be ever grateful for our parents, regardless. You tell us to honor, and help us to honor. In Jesus we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, just to take a quick look back at what we took a look at last week, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we read some things, the thoughts God wanted to keep in mind about the place he would choose for his name to dwell. He talks about a frequent reminder, love the Lord your God, walk with him, walk in his ways, and not to forget what he's done for you. Just the same reminder, just don't forget to look to God, don't forget to remember what God has done for us. We read that he's leading them into a land that is not like the land of Egypt that they have left. Remember, what was it like for them in the land of Egypt? What did he say about how they had to live there? You can, if you want to look, it's verse 10. What did they have to do in Egypt?
They were slaves.
They had to do what? Do lots of work, lots of toil, lots of labor, lots of struggle. And what did they get from it? Nothing. They did all that labor, and the Egyptians ate all the things they produced. But God is leading them into a new land where, as he describes it, it drinks rain from heaven. The new land they're going to drinks rain from heaven. They don't have to irrigate it by foot. They don't have to inch along with their little hose foot by foot. They're going to be able to live in a land that drinks rain from heaven. The parallel is the land that God led us out of. He led us out of the world, where in this world we have a tendency to work and labor and strive for things we think are going to make us satisfied. But what does Isaiah says about that? This is a little Isaiah quiz. Isaiah chapter 55 says, why not work for bread that does not satisfy? Why would you labor on something that will not fail you? We always toil and labor and do a lot of things, try to put a lot of our labor, our energy, our time into things that will never satisfy us. He's led us into a good land. We don't have to work for anything, and it will satisfy us. We get it given to us by God's grace. Things will satisfy us. They'll satisfy our souls. They'll satisfy our spirits. Satisfy our hearts. Take a look over in chapter 12 then. This tells us some things about the way that God wants us to worship Him. He says in chapter 12, verse 5, "You are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put His name there for His dwelling. That place you must go." In the Old Covenant, what was the place that God would choose as a dwelling for His name? What would it be?
The temple.
Yeah. At first the tabernacle, and then the temple, the place that they would have to go, because He wanted them to come into His presence, the place He preserved, sanctified for His presence to live among them. So where has God made a place to put His name to dwell now? Within our hearts, exactly. It's in us. And remember, He says, the place you go, the place the Lord your God chooses as a dwelling for His name, you are to take what? This is verse 11. One word, 10 letters, starts with an E, ends with G.
Everything.
Take Him everything to the place where My name will dwell. So what is the parallel for us? What's called God's call to us? Give Him everything in your heart. Give it to Him. Just consider it devoted to Him, given to Him. Because He gave them to us, all the things He gave us, they never came from us. We could never have accomplished them by our own hands, could never earn them by our own work. Just give Him everything that He has given us. Then He said in chapter 13, "Follow only the Lord our God." And He says He will allow us to see false prophets and what He calls dreamers coming up with a lot of things, that they'll prophesy things and we'll know that they're wrong, because what will happen? When they prophesy something, how will we know it might be wrong? It's a trick question. It can come true. It'll still be not speaking from God. The world's false prophets will proclaim something that you want to happen, but it won't be from God. Can't judge it by what the outward result is. Have to compare it only to the gospel of Jesus. We can only tell if they're saying something that is in harmony with Jesus and Him crucified. That's the only way we can tell anything. Rewards in this world, prophecies that come true in this world, they don't necessarily come from God. It's only do they say what Jesus said and what His cross said. So why does God, it says this in chapter 13, verse 3, why does God make us go through this of having to look at and consider all the things around us, all the false prophecies, false hopes, the untruths? What is He saying that He's doing?
He's testing us.
Because what does He want to find?
He wants to love your heart.
That's what He wants to find, if we love Him with all our heart. It's not a test. He wants to see if we can just accomplish the dramatic results He's looking for. Just wants to see, are we seeking Him with our heart? He'll know. It won't be visible in what we do outwardly much of the time. Much of the time, only God will understand whether our heart is seeking Him in truth and in love. Okay, they're very good. Let's proceed then to Deuteronomy 14. This introduces a lengthy section of the Old Covenant laws. Now, most of them will seem on the surface to be just talking about outward actions that seem often somewhat arbitrary, that sometimes might even seem legalistic. There's always a deeper truth beyond what they look like on the surface. Though sometimes they may seem to be for our benefit in this world, that's not always the reason. It's never the real reason. They're always for something deeper. Whenever they seem to be arbitrary, there's always a deeper purpose in them. It's never about doing something will profit us in this world, make us healthier in this world, make us better in this world. It's always about drawing us closer to God. He wants to see what is in our hearts, wants us to refine our hearts by these things. So let's just take a look, go to the first three verses. Let's see. Dot, can you read the first three verses for us?
You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves, but shave the front of your heads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be His treasured possession. not eat any detestable thing.
Thank you. Now, these on the surface, it says, you're the children of the Lord your God. Do not do what? Two things it tells us, don't do these things. Cut yourself or shave the front of your heads. Seems like either seems like maybe some secret will make you healthy if we don't do those things, or maybe it's something that God just randomly picked something to see if we'll do it just for its own sake. There is a much deeper meaning to that. What does he say? He said, don't do these things for, what does verse 2 say? You have people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you for what? His treasured possession. Ponder this for a moment. What's the connection? And there's a hint if you look at your outline. There's a hint was why he says this.
might not be right, but make a go at it. I mean, he's created us. So he wants us to honor him, honor his creation. And we belong to him.
His. You're on the right track. Didn't quite get there. We'll see if someone else will pick up the ball and run with it. There's a frequent saying in the book of Leviticus, be holy, for I'm holy. So you have to do things in a holy fashion. These are mourning customs for the unbelieving nations around them, if you will notice as you peek at your outline. These are So what is he saying? Put it in a spiritual level. Put it in a spiritual level. What is he telling them to do? And you can peek at your outline. Mourn like God mourns. Don't mourn like the world. Mourn like God. Be holy. Let him make you holy. So, and if you want him to make you holy, have to mourn the way the world does. Don't mourn the way the world does. Mourn like God does. God doesn't mourn things by dramatic outward actions. Tearing your clothes and doing dramatic speeches about how do you deplore all the things in this world. That's not God's way of mourning. What does God mourn and how does he mourn it? Certainly would mourn sin, of course. Norma?
Well, when you wander away from him and
He mourns the lostness in the world. He mourns the emptiness in the world. Not sin for its own sake. Sins are just a thing he tells us, don't do this because what it does is draw us away from him. What he's distressed at, the lostness of the world, the emptiness, the futility, all the emptiness of our efforts to prove ourselves worthy of him. That's what he mourns about. So how does he mourn it? Does he mourn it by slicing his skin up and shaving his head and doing all kind of dramatic mourning rituals, or does he mourn it some other way?
He's giving people opportunities to come to him.
He has to give people opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Keep reaching out to people. That's how his heart is in it. He's mourning. He's crying out to us. Please do what? Please come back. Please look up. Please look above. Please take a look at what's going on in reality and in truth. Just take a look. He pleads with us. That's how he mourns the lostness in this world. Doesn't strike us down. Doesn't have random acts of destruction to get our attention. He calls us gently, frequently, persistently, very patiently to remind us just to look above. Take a look at the book of Joel. Read a scripture in there that is to tells us something that will tell us something about God's way of mourning. Jenny, you're on the spot there. Can you read chapter 2, verse 12 and 13? What does that tell us about how God wants to mourn?
It's all
All about the heart, exactly. God mourns in his heart. And he uses the mourning in his heart about our lostness, our futile efforts. He reaches out to us. He pours out a heart to us. That's what he calls us to do. Not tear our clothes, not do some dramatic ritual. When you see the lostness in this world, he's not calling us, don't make a big fuss about it. Don't make angry speeches. Don't go around striking people. Just pour your heart out in grace to them because they badly need it. Same thing that he calls us to do. Don't mourn the way the unbelievers mourn. Mourn the way that God mourns. This is just a small example of that all the things in the law, they're all reminders to look above in all we do. Even in the seemingly routine or mundane things in our lives, just to look above, look at what God is doing, what he's saying about what is real to him, what matters to him, what is important to him. That's what all these laws are about, along those lines. So when you take a look at the next verse, verse 3 says, do not do what? Do not eat any detestable thing. That means we have to carry around this list of what to eat and what not to eat because some of them are detestable to God.
At one point in there,
yes. What is detestable about God about those birds? Does God detest owls and herons? No, of course not. No, of course not. He's not calling us to just do something to observe it as an arbitrary list of rules. Not at all that. And it's not just a list of rules to avoid things that would be dangerous. Not that at all either. The things he prohibits are not necessarily as bad as any worse than the things he allows them to eat. Many things he did allow them to eat that would be dangerous even in their own time and our time too. It's about something deeper. He's telling us to take a careful look even as you eat. Just realize, where do we get all this food we eat? It's all from God. It doesn't come from our efforts. We can't go and find something because we're experts. We can't nurture a crop and animals to eat because we're proficient farmers. We're diligent in our actions, so we earn this. Just a reminder, every time you look at something, just step back, ask yourself, where did this thing come from? It's a reminder, just even in your daily eating, your daily drinking, just take note of what God is telling you. We know, what did Jesus say in the New Testament about food? He said, it's all clean. The food is all clean in itself, was never the problem. Never was the problem. He declared it clean in his own ancient times. But he says something, there is something detestable. So let's take a look over in Matthew 15. Yeah. Phil, I'm giving you this to read for reasons you'll see when you read it. Phil scans these outlines when he first picks them up to see how much Isaiah is on it. And there is no Isaiah on this outline, but there is actually some Isaiah in the class. Would you read just the first three verses of Matthew 15 and then skip down to verse 7, read 7 to 11.
Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God to save them from their tradition? Verse 7. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean.
Where does the uncleanness come from? From your heart. You've eaten something in your heart, you swallowed it in your heart, that made your heart unclean. The thoughts that come from your heart, that's what makes you unclean, that come out of your mouth. The original reference that Jesus quotes comes from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The worship of me is based on merely human rules that have been taught. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. God will throw into disorder our seemingly logical and practical human thoughts. He'll astound us with his grace, astound us with his wonders of grace. That it was always all about his grace. It was not about the things we think we can get for ourselves. See, the thought that Jesus was criticizing them for, what were they think they were accomplishing their by traditions, their rules they made up? What did they think they accomplished by that? They thought they were pleasing God, thought they were drawing themselves closer to God. They thought they were getting closer to God because they were earning his favor, earning his earning worthiness in his eyes. Jesus said, you're setting aside the commands of God, because the commands of God are not to do these things to seek value in the cells, it's to seek him from the heart. They withheld their heart from God. That's why he says, even though they honor me with their lips, where are their hearts? Very far from it. Your actions can't bring you nearer to God. Only opening your heart, let God bring your heart near him. That's the only way you can get close to God. That was what why Jesus says this, to remind us too, the same thing for us. When it comes to food, when it comes to many of the habits we have, there are certain things we know we can't do, but many things that we face in our daily life, there's a different principle in Jesus' new covenant. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 10. This will tell us something that says something, much different policy. It doesn't tell us to take a look at a list of rules. It says to take a much different view of it. Kate, do you have 1 Corinthians 10? I didn't expect Norma to be here. Norma said she'd be someplace else. She said she changed her mind, so I'm taking her off the list. Kate gets to read her scripture today. Could you read 1st 23 and 24? Thank you. It says everything is permissible. All the food, you can eat any food you like, you can play any games you want, do anything you want, but what does he remind us? Not everything is beneficial. Just because it's permitted doesn't mean it's good for you to do. Instead of thinking, there's no rule I can't do this, I'm going to go ahead and do it. What does he tell you instead to think? Think about others. Think of how is this going to affect others? Their well-being in this world, and especially their well-being in their spirit, in their heart. Take a careful look at that. Just another reminder. Instead of looking at the list, where should we look? Look above to God. Let him tell us what is beneficial, what is going to help someone to draw closer to him, and what might push someone away from him. Much different principle. We can't go around holding a little list of rules now. Have to look above, pray to God about everything in our lives, every decision we have to make, every problem, every dilemma we face. Instead of trying to resolve it with human rules, have to just take it and pray to God. There's never going to be a magic way to discern what he's telling you. Have to think about, how does this affect my own heart, and how does it affect someone else's heart? Okay, let's take a look next in Deuteronomy 14. It tells us about tithes. Tithes is another of these concepts that we often have a preconception about because we look at them as a earthly regulation. Add up what you have, calculate by 10%, that quick decider. That's not what he's saying. It was actually never what he's saying, even in the Old Testament. When you see what we do with our tithes, you might be a little surprised. Deuteronomy 14, let's just read verse 22 to 23. Let's see, Karen could read verse 22 and 23, and then Tanya, could you read verse 28 to 29 after that.
Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your field produces here. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose, as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always.
At the end of every year, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment of inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in their towns may come to eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands.
Different policy on the third year tithes. You tithe 1 year, do something with it. Tithe the second year, do something with it. Tithe the third year, now you do something different. What do you do the first 2 years with your tithes? You get to eat them for yourself. What kind of a sacrifice would that be? It is a sacrifice, but not the way we think it is. What is it a sacrifice of? A sacrifice of praise to God that he's giving it to us. What does he say to do? Doesn't say you take a tenth and eat it at home anyway, just to save you the trouble. What does he say to do with it? You have to take it to his house, eat it at his house. You have to make it have to honor God with your tithes. Just eat it yourself, still get to have it. But you have to eat it in God's house. Give him the honor he deserves, the glory he deserves, because he gave this all to you. As he says at the end of verse 23, so that you may learn to do what? To revere the Lord your God always. You see how this ties in with the thing we were just talking about, this idea that everything is called us to look above, see where everything comes from, see how much we need his grace every moment. Read something from Psalm 104. It says something we're supposed to take in mind when we eat our tithe. We eat our tithe, don't just sit down at home, just take it to God's house, eat it in his presence, give him the glory and honor he deserves, so you revere him, or learn to understand everything comes from him. 104 verse 27, all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Everything that we get comes from God's hands. Our life hangs in God's hands. Everything we have and will ever have will always be from God's hands. It will always be at God's grace and his mercy. Just calls us, take a look at what God does for you. Every day you walk in this earth, it's always going to be devoted to God. So, in our new covenant, does that mean we can't eat at home anymore? Not necessarily. Have to take a more careful look when we have the food we eat ourselves, the thing we get. It's not. It tells it. Don't indulge yourselves with the food per se. Just use it instead of to please your body. Use them to make you learn how to revere your God always. Take a good look at the food you eat. Don't just look at it as something give you pleasure. Take a look at something. I needed this. I wouldn't have got this today if God hadn't given me a hand. I could be starving someplace. Just that our spirits are starving spiritually if God leaves us just for a moment. That's what he's telling us. And even the third year tithe, when we take it as a sacrifice to Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, the homeless, take the tithe at a storehouse. And it's a different principle in our covenant too. It doesn't say just take a tenth every third year. It was never meant to be that. Scripture in Malachi, we're going to read. This is yours. Malachi chapter 3 says something about... I'll talk for a little longer. He's telling us the tithe is something you're to give from your heart to God. That's always what he's saying. Whatever you give, just give it in your heart to God. Have it, Japan?
Yeah.
Just read verse 10 for us.
Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my mouth. Test me in this, that the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out too much blood, that we will not have room enough for it.
He says, bring what to the storehouse?
The whole
tithe. The whole tithe. The whole tithe. Now, how can he have a whole tenth as opposed to just a tenth? Exactly. Give it all to God in your heart. Just take it out of your heart, give it to God. Give it to God who gave it to you. Give all the tithes of your heart, all 10/10 of your heart. Just give it, put it into God's hands. Just give it to him, the things that he can use, that he will do something with. When we eat it ourselves, give it to God. When he give it to someone else, give it to God from your heart. But give everybody the whole tenth, the whole tithe. Give yourself the whole tithe as a devoted gift to God. Not something to rejoice in, because you've earned this, you worked hard for it, but God gave it to you. When you give it to someone else, rejoice that God has given his grace to someone else. I'm giving him my whole tenth to do whatever he wishes with. Once again, when you sit down to calculate how much should we give to the church, does a tenth come anywhere? It shouldn't. It should instead be a much different way of looking at it. Where should we look? Look above. Pray about it to God. You're not going to find any human rules to solve what God wants you to give to him. You can only talk about it with our God. Just let him tell you what he's asking you for. Only way to do it. Can I ever find a list of policies that will answer everyone's question? Always about look up to God. Linda?
Well, I was two comments I had. I didn't do this kind of normal. I think it would be really hard to do. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, I've children and there's a young adult who are not taught very well, or I wasn't taught it very well. Actually, I was taught the opposite. And just really realizing that all you have and all you are is really bad and not completely you. This is really hard.
Yes. It's very difficult because it's very humbling. Except when you take it into your heart, at some point it actually becomes an encouragement. Realize, all this while, God was telling me, I'll give you what you need. There's always going to be what I really need. I don't have to scrap and fight for the things I really need because God will give them to me. The things we really need, our spiritual needs, actually can become an encouragement. That's good. Don, you had a comment too, just wanted to... Another good example of a different way to see once more. Just take a deeper look at these old laws. A good example. That's what he's always been telling us. Chris?
I always tried to do more than 10% of what I had. Yeah, attorney, the one I was on assist, like I am now on assist grade disability. It's like I'm trying to figure out how much do I give? Do I give kind of the net or the gross? I always try to figure all that stuff out still. So I was asking, I don't know if I was asking you last week or somebody else last week, what do I give? Because it's like giving what I paid the government, the government's giving back to me from what everybody else is paying.
Can never come up with a simple formula. It always has to be between you and God. That's the only thing we can do, just keep looking.
That's the way my mind works, though.
So everybody's mind works that way. Everybody has the same mind in them. They all want to find a logical formula to answer all their questions, relieve their desperate desire to avoid having to pray and talk to God about it. They don't want to do that either. That's a simple common fault we all have. Let's take a look at our trivia question before we move into the next section. This is World Religions Trivia. What religion first introduced the concept of karma? The karma is the principle that good actions will bring blessings and happiness in this world, and bad actions will bring punishment and suffering in this world. So what was the first religion to introduce that concept? Was it Confucianism? Was it Buddhism? Zen Buddhism? Too long to explain. Hinduism? Islam. It's the oldest of the world religions. Hinduism. most ancient of all the religions, from which Buddhism and Zen Buddhism descend, Confucianism and Islam come later, they'll actually incorporate the same idea of karma, that you do something good, you'll be rewarded in this world for it, either by being made happier or more have some blessings. Always tell you, if you do something bad, you'll get punished for it in some way. It's human nature that the oldest religions of the world that always incorporate this idea of karma, so one way or another, because we always think, if we do the things God wants us to do, He's going to give me a toy in reward. If I do something bad, what's He going to do? He's going to spank me. All that same way of looking at things. In God's laws, there is never any sense of that. It says, on the surface, it seems like it says that, but it's talking about something much more deeply. So something much more deeply that will, He'll do things for us that are much truer blessings, much greater blessings that He gives us. Eternal blessings, not with the things of this world. We can't ever get enough blessings of this world to really satisfy us. Then He can't give us all the things of this world, all this toys, all this money, all this fame, all this pleasures. They'll never satisfy our hearts. Only have to look to something different. Let's take a look now at chapter 15. Corinne, could you read the first two verses of chapter 15?
Certainly. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed.
Thank you. Every 7 years, what do they have to do? Did it depend on how much they had left to pay? Depend on how what interest rate they were paying? Depend on their credit rating? No. Scratch it off as a loss. Give it away. This is a very, very strange thing for us to keep in mind. We could never do that in this world, but it would be actually beneficial even in a worldly way. But it says something even more deeply than that. What do you think it's telling us to do in a spiritual sense? Even beyond, actually, obviously, we should give people without being repaid. We should always do that. Sure. As Jesus says in His prayer, if we forgive our debtors as we are forgiven of our debts, we forgive others as we've been forgiven. It says we should always look at a deeper level. Just once again, when someone owes us money, they can't pay it to us, and now it's the seventh year, where do you have to look? Where do you get that money in the first place? God gave it to us. It's useless anyway. Can't buy you anything worthwhile. Can't buy you anything that'll satisfy your soul. Can't ever buy you any grace. Can't buy you any lasting peace in your heart. Just let the debt go. Same thing when someone hurts us. What is it going to do us to harbor our resentment? It's going to hurt you even more. Just an empty thing. Take a look and down further here in verse 7. Actually, let's take a look in verse 8. Ray, could you read verse 8 and 9?
Sure. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need. Whatever his need is, take him as there be a worthy thought in the heart, if you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye is grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin.
And he says, give generously to them and do so with a God, a grudging heart. He says, don't harbor this unclean thought, this wicked thought. Seventh year is coming up pretty soon. I don't think it's going to be enough time for this guy to pay me. He says, don't harbor that unclean thought in your heart. How can we apply that, once again, in a spiritual level? We have to show some a little grace, give them a little bit of encouragement. I don't think that person can repay me. They can't encourage me back. They're in hopeless condition. They're not going to encourage me. Why should I waste my time encouraging them? That person is struggling. They don't even see God very well. They need grace, but they'll never teach me anything about God. Why should I give anything to them? I'm going to do something for them. They're not even going to appreciate it. So why should I waste it on them? What does God tell us? Don't harbor this unclean thought in your mind. Give to them just as we should give to the poor. Give it to them even if they can't repay us. Give them the grace that they need, even if they can't give it back to us. As he says in,
how do you factor in a foreigner you may reject it?
Who is our foreigner today?
Did you look at your wife?
Phil will always tell you, anyone asks me a question like that, what do I do with it?
Oh, I knew it.
Remember, everybody's our, no one's a foreigner to us. No one is a foreigner to us. We're all the same family. We're all the same family. Always is all the same family. We no longer have any foreigners in this world. We're called to live, our citizenship is in heaven now. So we don't have any foreigner we can demand repayment from. We can't demand repayment from anybody now. Good question, though. Good. We're all brothers and sisters, exactly. we'll trust him it was an honest question. Luke chapter 6, and if you have your notes, this is a typo on the notes. It's correct on the outline. I printed it's a typo on the notes. Should be chapter 6, not chapter 8, as it says in the notes. Verse 36 of chapter 6. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How is God going to repay us for being merciful to others? He'll show us mercy. He'll show us the same thing when we need it, but he'll do something else. What is he telling us to do all the way back in Deuteronomy? He tells us, cancel your debts in the seventh year. What is he telling us to do? Not literally. What is he telling us to do spiritually? And that would be to do what to our hearts? You made a good step for it, Dave.
I think so we won't think more highly of ourselves.
Good side effect, yeah, be more humble about ourselves. It's telling us he's making us more like him. We're letting him transform our hearts to be more like his heart. Has us understand why certain things are important to him, are valuable, why he treasures certain things. Let him transform our hearts to make them more like his heart. Not any worldly blessing, not any worldly item that we value in world's terms. Let him transform our hearts to become like his. We can't do that for ourselves. We have to let him sanctify our hearts. Let him purify our hearts. This is what we can do to let him do that. Just don't begrudge people the grace we show them, the encouragement we give them. They don't owe anything to us. Just let God transform our hearts. Just make our hearts soft. That's what God lets work in our hearts, to sanctify them. That's the true blessing that we get out of this when he says, oh, pour us out these things pressed over and running over. Because as we let God transform our hearts, we're going to see how much he loves us. See how he really feels about us. When we learn to see that God has asked us to do these things to people who hurt us, who don't appreciate what we do for them, that's showing, this is what I did for all of you. I'm sure this is my heart for you. Get a little taste of it. Gives to someone, have it rejected, have it ignored. That's what I've always done for you. I love you so much, I'll do that for you as many times as you need. I can do it for you over and over again if you never acknowledge it. Something that I did for you for much of your life. Just to get a taste of God's heart for what he's saying to us. That's why he tells us that. You see, also in the next section, it talks about freeing servants. We don't have time to read that. I want to slip in some thoughts on the next chapter before we run out of time. So these are things well worth thinking about, because it's always a blessing we wouldn't anticipate. He'll help us to understand what it means to think like God, understand how God looks at things. Because when we do that, it helps us see how he feels about us. See, the depth of his love for us that we can never learn from a book. We can never learn that from a list of simple concepts or human words. You have to understand it just to have, let God share his heart with us. Chapter 16, three of these feasts or festivals, as they're sometimes called, these two have deeper parallels. Passover, I think you know about what they do with the Passover. Yeah, they commemorate the Passover. He passed over their lives. They sacrifice the Passover lamb. They smear the blood on their door frames to show, let the angel pass over them. We have a Passover lamb too. They ate the lamb at the Passover. What do we do with our Passover lamb? We celebrate it just on Sunday? Should be pretty much every minute of every day. We eat our Passover lamb every day. We consume his flesh, drink his blood every day, because it's nourishing our hearts, nourishing our souls, giving us a nourishment of living on Jesus, feeding on his heart, feeding on his grace, feeding on the spiritual truths he gives us. The more we eat of that, the more our souls will be nourished. Next one is the Festival of Weeks. Let's take a look at this one. Linda, in the back, can you read it? I promise you would get a reading here. You can read verses 9 and 10.
16, 9 and 10?
Yeah.
Count all 7 weeks from the beginning of the day, that you may celebrate the festival of the Son of the Lord your God. Bring him a freewill offering in proportion to the presence of the people.
This is a simple festival or feast that they held in the springtime when they harvested the spring grain. They celebrated by giving what to God? How much did they have to give?
Just whatever they wanted.
In proportion to what he had given them. Even all the way that long ago, they had to talk about it with God, didn't they? Could never find a simple rule to decide how much they should give him. And it was, what he's asking us too is just to praise God, honor him with what we have. Give it all to him. Take everything to the place he's made a dwelling for his name. Psalm 69 says, I'll praise God's name in song, glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with his horns and his hooves. Give them the sincere praise, sincere glory from our hearts. He just wants to be acknowledged. He's given these things to us. Just remember, just take. Don't harbor the unclean thought that we have earned them. Don't harbor the detestable thought that we've deserved them for ourselves. Give them back to him. Realize we could never have gotten them for ourselves. We could never have accomplished these things by ourselves. That will please God more than an ox. More than an ox while calling it out of hooves on it. God wants your sincere praise. Hebrews 13. Verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continue to offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. How often should we praise his name? Continually. Praise him continually. Give a continual gift of praise to him. Last feast, we have just time to take a look at this. Chapter 16 in verse 13. This is covered in Leviticus 23. It talks about what they do is they had to make temporary shelters to live in for 7 days. They had to make little shelters of themselves from leaves and branches from different trees. Just build a temporary shelter, and they had to go out and live in it for 7 days. How would they have to do this?
Remember God's taking care of them in the wilderness.
Sure. Remember God's taking care of you in the wilderness. God is leading you from this land where you had no true homes to somewhere so you have a new dwelling place. What is our Festival of Tabernacles today? Take a look at 2 Corinthians. Have that there, Jordan? You read 2 Corinthians 5 from just go from verse 4 to 7.
For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, that is, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight.
Thank you. Very good. What's our tent we live in now, our temporary shelter? These little bodies we have, these little jars of clay, as Corinthians calls them earlier. We're living in them. We have to live in them, not for 7 days, but for as long as we're here in this world. It's always our temporary home, never our true home. So what is our Festival of Tabernacles? Take a look at verse 7. Verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. We don't look to the things of this world to find God's hand for us. We look at them by faith. Look to the things He does us by faith, by His grace. Look for the spiritual blessings He gives us. We can't tell how God's blessing us from evaluating this world's things. Walk by faith. Walk without looking at the scenery of this world, the appearance of this world, the things around us, things you can see. They're not lasting things. Look for the imperishable things that only our eyes of our hearts can see. We have to walk by that. That's our Festival of Tabernacles. As I think you see, when do we celebrate the Passover now? As Norma said, every minute. When do we celebrate the Festival of Weeks? Every minute. When do we celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles? Every minute. We're always appearing in the presence of our God. He says, back in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, no one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. So what can we take to Him? All you can give Him is what He wants the most. You'll have only one thing you can give Him, but it's the gift He wants most of all. I'm going to read Psalm 116, and I'll let you go. I'll just read some excerpts of it, some are running over. Psalm 116, picking up in verse 5. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You've done many things for a God. You've given the rest of my soul. You've been very good to me. You've given me hope, given me a true life, given me your living water to nourish my soul. And he says in verse 12, what shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call the name of the Lord. All we can do, just raise His cup of salvation, give Him thanks for us, is just call in His name. Keep calling on His name. Keep looking above. Look to Him. As He says in verse 17, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. So give you the fruit of my lips, the sacrifice of my praise for you, acknowledge in my heart, I've gotten all this because you're good to me. You've given me rest for my soul, the rest I could never have produced for myself. Just live in God's presence humbly. Appear before him, just offering him your heart. Keep your heart soft. Let him make it like his heart. Worship him with your heart. Give him the praise and honor he deserves for everything he does for you, in good times and in bad times. He's going to use them to draw you closer to him. Walk by faith every day. Honor him by walking by faith. Give him the thanks for everything he does for you. Just give him your hearts, because that's what he really wants. Don't have to come up with a grand gift. Don't have to give him, sacrifice a bull to him. Don't have to give him lots of money, lots of rewards, lots of glorious deeds. Just keep in your heart. That's what he really wants. Thank you. We'll see you next time.